All righty. We're preaching this morning on what is an abomination to the Lord. And if you want to get your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to pick right up where we left off this morning and try to cover quite a bit of ground tonight. I tell you this much, folks, it's good to have a hunger for the Word of God. And this old Bible's what'll do the job. You know, I have, over the years, a man told me one time, he said he was arguing with me. I got done preaching, and he met me, boy, just right after the church, you know, and he tore into me about, and he said, well, he said, you're preaching about the Word. He said, the Word can change. Jesus is the living Word, but the Word of God can change and all that stuff. And I said, no. I said, if I can't trust what He said, then I can't trust Him. A man is only as good as his Word. And so just encourage you tonight. Well, let's review just a little bit this morning. We said that there's some things that is an abomination to the Lord. And we said the first thing this morning that's an abomination to the Lord is what? Does anybody remember? It's a men with men and women with women. All right? And we talked about that. And then we said this morning that there's other things that are abominations to the Lord. I believe we talked about, somebody might have to help me here a little bit. I may be all out of whack. But can anybody remind me of things I've preached on this morning that were abominations? A graven image, as God says, is an abomination. Enticement to serve other gods is an abomination. Cross-dressing. Men dressing like women and women dressing like men is an abomination to the Lord. Ungodly gain is an abomination. Taking a wife after she's put away back with another man is an abomination. And we talked about this thing of marriage and this, that, and the other and the attitude that we have in America today. And then Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9, the Bible says that the way of the wicked is an abomination. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And Jesus said, I am the way. And so a wicked man is going his own way, and God said that's an abomination. Abomination is extreme hatred, detestation that God has for it. In verse number 26 of chapter 15, the thoughts of the wicked are what? Are you there? An abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 16 and verse number 5, everyone, not part of them, but everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. The Bible says there, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. I ran through the first three tonight very quickly, but this one here, and they all ought to be meditated upon, thought upon. But I'm telling you something. America is right now full of people who are justifying the wicked and condemning the just. And I'll tell you, it's pitiful. They're justifying, as I said, the sodomites and the same-sex marriages and the abortion crowd and the stem cell research crowd. And that's all about money is what that's about. And they're condemning the just. Anybody that stands up for something that's right, then they condemn them. And so God says that crowd is an abomination to me. Now I go to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 10. Now, and here is another one. And you know, the Lord really spoke to my heart on this one here more than I would have thought when I first read it. In verse number 10, it says this, divers weights and divers measures, both of them alike are abomination to the Lord. If you look at verse number 23, I think in that same chapter, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Isn't that interesting that God says twice in the same chapter that He says false balance and divers weights are an abomination to me? And so I thought to myself, application, I thought, well, you know, I can understand that. You sell an old cow, your cow weighs 1,170 pounds, and if the people buying them are messing the scales up and weigh her up at 980, and you get cheated and you're cheating people by using scales, that's an abomination to the Lord. I can understand that. If you're weighing up groceries and buying them by the pound, you've got an orchard and you're out there selling so forth, and you're selling, and you're lying, you got the scales fixed so that people are not getting what they thought they would get. That God says that's crooked, that's dishonest, that's an abomination to me. I was reading those verses and it hit me, and the Holy Spirit said, Reggie, you have another way of having diverse weights and balances. And I said, Lord, what is that? And He just gladly told me. He said, you don't take matters in balance. For instance, Do I think it's as bad for my kids when they do something wrong as I do for your kids? Do I have divers weights for different people? Someone that I really like a lot, maybe I'm a closer friend to or whatever like that, they do something that's not near as got the weight of badness to it that it does someone maybe I don't particularly care for too much. In other words, when you do something that's terrible, when I do it was just a mistake. That's divers weights. Y'all see what I'm saying? There's a lot more than just physical divers weights. We put certain weight on things that people say or whatever, and God says that's an abomination. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't look at Reggie and say, well, since Reggie did that, it's okay. No, God doesn't do that. God has steady and honest weights and balances. And remember this, that when you go to judgment and you're heading there, that God is not going to have the scales tipped. In your favor or in anybody else's favor. He will not have divers weights and imbalanced scales of judgment. Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9, find another abomination. This is an interesting thing. This week I was down in Arkansas and a man said to me about something that was an abomination in the Bible. And he said, isn't that the only thing that's an abomination? And I said, oh no, there's many abominations. And this is what kind of helped drive me to that. And I was studying in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And man, I just was amazed at how many things are an abomination to God. You know, we serve a holy, holy, holy God. And I tell you, unless I read this Bible, I will have a tendency to forget how holy He is. Well, in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Well, I know that doesn't say to God there, but I tell you what it says in the abomination. Scorning, God doesn't like a scorner. God tells us in Psalms chapter 1 not to even keep company with a scorner. And a scorner is one who's a mocker and scorns the word of God and scorns righteousness and makes light of that which is holy and that which is good. We call it peer pressure. When a child is scorned because he doesn't smoke with them boys. Or scorned because he won't drink with them. Or a girl is scorned because she won't be worldly with the other girls. And it's a subtle, under the current, under the table scorning that brings, and we call it, you know, peer pressure. The scorning is God's abomination. And so when you scorn somebody because they don't do what you're doing, just better think about that one. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. The Bible said, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. I want to tell you what, this business of hearing, reading, knowing God's Word, then just walking away from it, and as I said, smorgasbording it, then turn around when you want God. God don't work in God's way. God says, if you turn your ear away from my word, then you come back, you want to pray about something. And you know what's the funniest? Parents are just like that with their kids. A child gets rebellious and disrespectful and all sorts of that kind of thing. And then he turns around and says, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? You know, just don't go well. And God said, if you're not going to pay attention to my word, don't come around. He said, your prayer to me is an abomination. Now, wonder if that wouldn't be why sometimes we think prayer ain't working. And then the devil says, well, see, prayer don't work. Maybe we've been committing abomination. Maybe we've been disregarding the Word of God and the law of God and saying, hey, it don't matter, snap it out. God, you're my little slot machine. You're my spare tire. If I need you, I'll call him. But otherwise, you stay out of my life. I don't work with God. Now, Jeremiah chapter 6, you're going to go forward in Jeremiah chapter 6. As you get into the prophets now, and after you get past the Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, and then you get into the prophets. Now, the prophets declared why Israel was going into captivity and why they were being destroyed as a nation, and the curse of God was upon their people and upon their land, upon their economy, upon their families and so forth. And God's going to give you that here. And this is a very important passage of Scripture. It's chapter 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination, God asked. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. You ever heard the phrase, the sodomites have come out of the closet. What does that mean? They no longer are ashamed of their abomination. People are no longer ashamed of shacking up, living outside holy matrimony. People are no longer ashamed of sin, open, wide open, blatant sin. This was the problem that ancient Israel had and why God was going to take them out, bring judgment upon the land. He said, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, look at this, therefore, because they were not ashamed at the committing of abominations, they got to where it didn't bring any shame, blush in their souls and their life. He said, therefore they shall fall among them that fall. God says, you're going down. And I'm telling you, America ought to be ashamed what it puts on its TV station, what it's putting out for entertainment. America ought to be ashamed of what's going on as accepted normal behavior in this country. And people are not blushing over it. And I tell you what we've got a nation that wants to walk into the church houses and they want everybody just to back off and, you know, not take any sin. I know, listen, I said this morning I would expose somebody in pornography, but I'd also be the one to restore him if he repented. We're not just to expose, we're to have a restoring spirit. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be taken. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. Anybody can be taken into temptation. And we ought to have a spirit of restoration, but I tell you this, we ought not say, well, because my son or my daughter's doing that, I don't want that preached on in the church. You lose your freedom with that kind of spirit and attitude. You have no idea how to take away the freedom of your lives. Well, anyway, let's go on further. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 11. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 11. And I just want to stop and say tonight to this church, I love you in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His blessed name, I love you. I appreciate this people. And I want to encourage you in your testimony for the Lord and your endeavor to have a godly home. I'll tell you, going out away from this church and being somewhere else will humble you. You come back. I had one of the most interesting visits with a man this week I've ever had in my entire life. A 40-year-old son of a preacher. And I tell you what, if that man didn't tell me the truth. And he made me see something that I had never seen. You know, I never was a preacher's son. And I don't believe until you've been there, you really know what it might be like either. Boy, what a blessing it was to me to listen to him, and he shared some things with me that I think God had in mind for me. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 11. Verse number 11. And now here again, the sins of Israel are being enumerated down through here, and there's all kinds of things that you can, man, you ought to read this whole chapter if you get time. But verse number 11, one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. Verse 12, and thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. And basically, he's listing all these violations, wickedness that was going on in the country. God says it's an abomination to me. Now I want to say something tonight. Adultery is an abomination to God. Adultery is an abomination to God. And I'll tell you what I hope you'll do. I hope when you're tempted, and as you will be, if you're the most average person who's going to be tempted to that, I hope you'll think about what it'll do to the name of Jesus Christ first. I hope you think about what it might do to nieces and nephews and cousins and little children to know you. I hope you'll think about that. But I hope you'll think most about what it'll do to the name of Jesus Christ to so many people. How many people wake up in hell because you committed adultery? God says it's an abomination. He also says there that incest is an abomination. If you'll watch what that's saying, it talks about family, essential matters there. And I want to say a few things now. It's been some years since I've said this. I'll tell you one thing. Your daughters ought to grow up in a home where they never even have to even cross their mind that their daddy would be a pervert. Amen. I am amazed at how many people have been abused by their own family growing up in the homes of America. Unbelievable. Sickening. had a visit with a man here a while back, some distance from this area. I couldn't fathom. I absolutely couldn't. And come to find out, he had been sexually abused in his home when he was a boy. I just said, my God, how can this be? And you know, I don't know. Well, you need to make up your mind. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I tell you what, I want you men and you mothers. Let's have homes in this church where our children never have to cross their mind that they would be abused or misused by their parents or by their brothers or sisters. And I tell you, let's have good, godly, pure homes. Amen. That's what we're after here, folks. Keep away from all this junk. And I'll tell you, that stuff messes people up. And I understand. You talk about messing your life up and stuff. I tell you, only the grace of God and the sweet love of Jesus could ever get you straightened out from that kind of garbage. Well, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 26. 33 and verse 26. Ezekiel 33, verse number 26. Verse number 26. You stand upon your sword, you work abomination, and you defile every man, everyone his neighbor's wife. And shall ye possess the land? Now let me tell you something. If there's anything this old sweet Bible teaches, that if a country gets so immoral like they got in this situation here, God will let you be taken over by a foreign power. And all the guns you got ain't going to stop it, folks. When God judges and says, hey, that's enough. I've had it. I'm putting up this nonsense. And so I want to encourage you. Now go to Luke chapter 16, verse 15. We'll try to finish this thing out. Actually, we're just having a good Bible study. Amen. I hope you all appreciate this. I hope you appreciate it. I appreciate it from the Lord. And I want to know that which is abomination to my Lord. And I don't want to do it. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Now watch that phrase real hard. Be careful you don't get pulled into that trap. But you all spend your life trying to make sure everybody else thinks you're wonderful. And justifying yourself in the sight of men. For that, he said, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Several years ago, I got to thinking and studying the Bible on a subject, and what it was about was, and please don't take this wrong, I'm not after anybody's hide, but preachers, you know, they get their Bible college degree, and then they go to seminary, and then they go get their doctorate. And I've noticed that they like to be addressed as doctor. You can just see it in them. Dr. So-and-so is with us today. And he's on the platform. And they like to sit up on the platform. And they like to cross their legs and button their second button. And act real. Yeah, they're real spiritual. God says that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. And I just think we ought to be careful about titles. The Bible does not call preachers reverend. It calls God reverend, and that's it. I mean, I'm just being honest. I'm just Brother Reg. I'll just be honest with you. Now, I'm your pastor, and I'm the preacher and pastor of this church, but I'm just Brother Reg. My britches go on the same way your fellow britches go on. I tie my shoes, hopefully, pretty close to the way you tie your shoes. And I tell you, when I have problems and sorrows and situations in my life, I'm not living on some spiritual plane up there on a cloud that you're not living on. I need to be experienced, and I need to know the same battles that you go through. How in the world could I preach? How could I ever preach and identify with anything going on in your life if I, you know, didn't hit the same mud holes you hit? So anyway, self-justification. Puffing people up by titles and this, that, and the other is an abomination to the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 17, and we'll finish this one and go back to James. Revelation chapter 17, and I want to finish this up, and I think the Bible just wraps it up in an amazing way. And we'll then Titus chapter 1, verse 16, and this will be the last two scriptures. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, and Revelation chapter 17, and verse number 4. Now in Revelation chapter 17, this is the harlot church. This is the apostate, false church that has moved. The true church has been taken out. And the apostate church has been taken in the tribulation period. When I hear somebody telling me the church is going to go through the tribulation, I immediately think they must be part of the apostate church. Because that's the one that's going in the tribulation. And the apostate church will be a conglomeration of all the... It's the ecumenical movement that you see going on in the country. But anyway, verse number 4 says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked in gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, what God's telling us is that the modern church, the latter-day church, when the Lord comes back, will be a church that is full of abominations. And I'd submit to you we're seeing it. I'd submit to you we're seeing it in this country. Now, finally, let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. And boy, you better watch this one. Titus 1, verse 16, they profess that they know Him, that they know God, but in works, in their conduct, in their behavior, so forth we said, they deny Him, being what? Abominable, and disobedient, and unto every good work what? Reprobate. Minds turned upside down. They think right's right, they think right's wrong, and they think wrong is right. God says, and the reason I read that verse is because that's what this professing church will do. They profess to know God, but in reality, their lives are an abomination to God. And I just wanted this study to help us. Judgment is coming. You ought to ask yourself, am I really right with God? And we talked about all these different things that are abomination to the Lord. Okay? Now we're going to go back to 1 Timothy 9. Didn't I do that fast? I could have finished that this morning, couldn't I? But you wouldn't have got home till about 1:30. Because when I was wound up, see, it had been a lot longer. I'd have had 5 minutes on each point. Oh, at least I get amens from one way source or another. Eh? No, listen, we need this stuff. Amen. We need it. We need to feed on the Word of God. And it'll help us and to know what it is. Because if we don't know that God looks at abomination, we'll think, well, that's all right. There ain't nothing wrong with that. That's what, well, folks are doing that. It's okay. Now we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11 through 15. Is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. Lord, help us tonight to preach. Help us have a good spirit, a right spirit, a good attitude. I pray God will be in tune with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God tonight. Lord, I need you. I pray that you'll open the hearts and the minds and the ears of these people. And I pray that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that each one of us would be what you'd have us to be. Help us, God, to have enough faith tonight to read the Bible and believe it, and to trust it and obey it. God, give us that measure of faith we're going to need as we look at these passages of Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse number 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now chapter 3 is going to take off on the requirements of the office of a bishop. Again, God is laying and setting forth how we ought to conduct ourselves as a part of the body of Christ, not just inside the church house, per se, but as well to conduct ourselves as husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters in the Lord, and then specifically moves on into offices of the church and so forth and what's to go on and what's not to go on. Now, most of you that know me know that I'm not going to go to some Greek text, and I'm not going to go to somebody's commentary. I'm going to let the Bible say what it says. Now, traditions are hard to break. Cultural acceptances are hard to break from. If you don't think they are, just read how Jesus dealt with the traditions of His time. But traditions can be good and traditions can be bad. Traditions are good if they're aligned with the Word of God. If traditions are unaligned with the Word of God, they're no good. Break from them. Get back in line with the Word of God. I don't care if Grandpa did it, Grandma did it, don't make no difference. Get in line with the Word of God. God says here, He started out the men Verse number 8, pray. Begins to talk about the women and their apparel. Moves down to verse number 11, says that let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I said to you that last Sunday morning when I went into church, there was two men in the choir and the rest of us women and children. And I got up to preach. I said, this church house must have a bunch of sissy men in it. And I was doing that to jar them. I was to jar them a little bit. But you know what? Did you know you can say a lot of things if you say it in the right attitude? If you say it and then they sense in your spirit that he's not really trying to hurt me, he's trying to get my attention. One of the young men married me to that church walked in on Monday night, and as I was walking in the church, he came up from his car and met me, and we walked in the church together, and this is what he said. He looked over me and said, "You'll not have to call me a sissy tonight. I'm a getting in the choir." And you know what I did? I said, "I'll be standing right with you. Let's go." How many of you noticed that I get up on Sunday? How many knows my throat's really raw this morning? Did you know I sat over this morning in Sunday school class and I says to myself, "Self, you ain't going to sing in the choir this morning." Why? And then the devil jumped right up and said, "I agree with you, Reggie. I wouldn't go either. Why, you'll barely be able to preach. I wouldn't go up there and get in the choir." Now, I don't go get in the choir to be seen. I'll be seen enough, more than I like to. I don't go get in the choir because I think I sing good. I go get in that choir because I want to be an example to the believers. And I want to especially be an example to the men of this church and their sons. And I tell you something, the day comes when it's all women and children singing up here in the choir. We're in a backslid, pitiful condition. And that's why I go get in that choir. I'm saying to you tonight this, that men need to be encouraged in America to once again take spiritual leadership. Now, ladies, before I start banging the bucket now, I love you and you hope you know I do. But I'm going to tell you this much. I'm going to line up with God before I line up with you. And I've had a lot meaner men come at me than you. And I ain't scared of you, ladies. Okay? Now, I love you and I want you to know that, but I ain't scared of you. And you looking at me cross-eyed ain't going to fade. In fact, I may start preaching right at you. Okay? So don't give me no cross-eyed looks. I don't care what your grandma... I don't care if your grandma was an evangelist. Okay? Take your... Now, you hold that and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you say, "Well, I read you right to divide the word of truth. I'll do my best tonight." 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the chapter, biggest chapter in the Bible on tongues outside of Acts chapter 2. Now, I want to give you a little bit of something. Don't want to make anybody mad, but it wouldn't be unusual if I did. When I first started preaching, I went to every kind of church and any kind of church till they learned I wasn't what there was. After about 3 years of that, they figured out I wasn't going to convert to their denomination and they didn't have nothing around no more. And then I get up and preach the Bible and they hit some area where their tradition didn't fit it. And then, don't have him back no more, would you not? And that's okay. I like being here anyway. But whenever I would go preach at a Pentecostal church, and I've been in lots of them, love, dear friends of mine are Pentecostal. Okay? I ain't got no hedge against them. I think they're wrong in some areas or I'd be one. Now, Abraham Lincoln said, if I ever find a church where they love one another, I'd join it. And he never did join it. But I say this about Abraham Lincoln. Why didn't you join it and teach him how to love? I mean, it sounds smart and sounds good to say stuff like that sometimes, but why don't we just really get in there and show what we ought to do rather than just backing off and making ourselves look spiritual because we don't. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 talking about a lot about the gift of tongues. And I'm going to tell you straight up, gun barrel straight, if you'll take that out of the Bible, Acts chapter 2, it was foreign languages that they had the supernatural power to speak on the day of Pentecost. How hear we every man speak in our own tongue wherein we were born? And if you can take that and turn it into some kind of Google, Google, Google stuff that nobody understands, you've about got me beat. Now, I'm going to say this. All the Pentecostal churches I've ever been in, and it's been several, one time I heard a man speak in tongues and all the rest of them was women. Now, I ain't been around all of it. I ain't mad at nobody, I ain't trying to embarrass nobody, I ain't trying to debase nobody. I'm just telling you. And every time I was around it, my spirit went, something wrong here. Something wrong. We ain't got the same spirit working in us. Okay? Just being honest with you. Now, go to verse number 33 in chapter 14. For God is not the author of what? Every time me and Karen gets into confusion, I know one thing, God ain't the author of it. Reggie is most of the time. I'll be honest about it. Karen very, very seldom is the author of our confusion. Just the truth. Just well be honest about it. You, some of you men sitting there, you know. Well, anyway. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now look at verse 34. Let your women, here's the same thing Paul told Timothy. Do what? Keep silence in the church. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, where did the law say that? Be under obedience. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. Okay? Paul's not just talking off the side of his head. This was already an ordained principle of the Word of God. Verse number 35, and here's the greatest secret to marital harmony and spiritual growth I know of for a couple in the Bible. Did you know the stupidest thing you women can ever do to create marital harmony in your home is walk up to me after church and say, Brother Reggie, I'd like to ask you a question about this passage of Scripture. I don't understand it. My husband, he's stupid. He don't even like the Bible, and I need to ask you what this means. Now, you ladies ain't very smart to ever do. You say, well, I would never say my husband's stupid. You're saying it without saying it. You are literally helping the devil to make your husband feel like he is no spiritual leader, can't be a spiritual leader, because he ain't some preacher. And the dumbest thing, women, you'll ever do is go to a preacher and ask him, oh, I need to talk to you. Bottom line, ladies, don't be coming and talking to me. You say, but I need help. Go to your husband. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. Now, you can't beat God's wisdom. Now, I know somebody's a sin, but I don't have a husband. Do you have an uncle that lives godly? Do you have a grandpa that's a godly man? If you ain't got nobody in this world, do you have a son that's walking with God? And if you ain't got nobody, then here's what you do. You go, you call my wife, and you meet with me and Karen. Okay? That way ain't nobody left out in the cold. Will that work? That'll work, won't it? Now, he said there, he said, you get some confusion going on if you let the women start ruling the church. I'll tell you something else I preached on. Now, let me listen to me. I don't go out and preach stuff out yonder in revival meetings. I don't preach here. That's stupid. In fact, I practice on you folks. Listen. First thing I noticed when I got to church, there's a woman leading the singing. That grinds on me. Got men sitting out there? Do women sing beautiful? Way beautiful, more pretty than men do. Amen? But you're telling them boys, church work is women's work. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter... Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. I'll show you what God says a country... A sign that a country is under a curse. Isaiah chapter 3. I said a lot of men's like a buck deer. Y'all know what a buck deer do? He'll hide back there in the bushes and say, honey, you go out there and see if there's any hunters. He lets her take the bullets. And men, instead of leading spiritually, they'll say, honey, you take care of our spiritual problems. And you make your wife take the bullets. Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 12. Now, this whole discussion is about why God's going to bring judgment upon this country. Verse number 12 says, as for my people, children are their oppressors. You know what? If you ain't careful, your child will absolutely run your household. They'll manipulate you and twist you around, have you tied in knots and all. You're just miserable. Oh, and a kid can get so good at it. They know just how to touch your buttons, and they know, you know, and they know, you know, that what you don't like and what you do like and who you like and who you don't like. And that, oh, I mean, tell you what, they can work you over. Let me tell you a little secret about your kids. They're little stinking liars. Just like you was when you was a kid. Just like I was when I was a kid. I'd do anything to keep my dad from thinking that I was a bad boy at school. Now, you kids don't like that. That's just all right. You know, I'm telling you the truth. And I understand. Ain't it amazing, though, what we'll say and do to keep ourselves looking good? And he said this. He said, your children be oppressors. Watch the next phrase. And women rule over thee. And look what it says. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, ladies, I love you. My wife, if we were to take a college course or a high school course together, same course, say it's a math course or anything, she'd probably make a higher grade on me. She's smart. She married me. I know she is. No, I'm going on silly. Listen, women ain't dumb. Women smart. They're not less of a person than you are. Now listen to me. We've got a highway patrolman sitting right over here. If I said to y'all, he's a better man and a better person than anybody in this building, you'd say, well, that's nuts. But let me tell you something. When he's got that uniform on, he's in that car. He's in authority. Out on that highway, he is in charge. And thank God he is. Amen. God establishes structures of authority. And if you don't learn that, you'll go through life and a train wreck. And God established authority in the home. And the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And the wife is to be in submission to her own husband, not somebody else's husband. Her own husband. Even as the church is unto Christ. The leaders are an authority. Can somebody abuse authority? You bet they can. What do you do when somebody abuses authority? You make an appeal. All right? Now go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now somebody come up and they're going to ask me after the church gets over, Reggie, do you believe women ought to speak in church? And I'm going to tell you, well, just read your Bible. Okay? Now, the name of this message is, have you eaten what your wife fed you? Because a lot of men have eaten some stuff their wife fed them they shouldn't eat. You remember what happened in the garden? Adam ate some stuff his wife fed her. And to throw this world into sin. All right, now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any, talking about the husbands, obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. The only verse in the Bible I know where a man can be led to the Lord without the Bible, without the word of God, is by watching a godly wife's conversation, her lifestyle. Okay? Verse 2. While they, the husband, behold, you're the wife, chaste conversation, coupled with fear. They see you walking in a godly, modest, submissive attitude and spirit with the fear of God upon your life. That man is going to see God as a reality in your life. And it is the most powerful thing going. The power of influence of those under authority, to be honest with you, sometimes is more powerful than those that are in authority. If you'll check your Bible, you'll find out that those who were under authority but who had influence to authority, this is the secret of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, by the way. They understand this. They understand they don't want to be president. They want to be advisor to the president. They want to be able to have a meeting with the president when they want a meeting with the president. They understand that influential power is more, oftentimes more powerful than the person in authority. Men, understand this. Your wife's influence on you can be more powerful than your own authority if you don't keep it in balance. And if a wife is not walking with God, her influence on you can be destructive. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Well, let's go to verse number 3. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning, the plating, the hair wearing of gold, putting on apparel. We talked about this morning. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that's that new man, that new creature in Jesus Christ. In that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament, here it is, that's what God wants you to wear, a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of what? Great price. God says, ladies, if you have a meek, now what does it mean to have a meek spirit? A meek spirit is a yielded right spirit. That means you have yielded your rights to even be right. You ever argue? You ever fight and fuss? It is thick in here now. I can just feel the thickness just spreading across it. I want to ask you why something. Do you fight and fuss with your husband? Do you argue with him all the time? That is not a meek and quiet spirit. And you're getting nowhere. Oh, you may be getting somebody, but it's the opposite direction you really want to go. You men don't have to shake your heads. You don't do. But you women will get a lot farther with us by having a meek and quiet spirit than you will fussing with us and fighting us. That's the truth. And if you want to really have power with your husband, you learn to have a meek and a quiet spirit. And just say, honey, you're God's man in this house. You're my spiritual leader. You're my husband. And God says I'm being submissive to you in subjection. I may not agree with what you're saying, but I'm going to pray that God will change. If you disagree with what he's doing, just say, I'm going to pray that God will, that you'll listen to the Lord. I just don't have peace about this, honey. I'm concerned about it. But I am willing to submit to you, and I'm not going to fuss, and I'm not going to fight with you. And further, ladies, you'll never say this, but this is what he'll watch for. And I will not manipulate you either. Okay. Well, verse number 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. God said this is how they adorned themselves, those holy women of old. They adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you know what? That amazes me that God used them for an example. It shocks me that God uses Sarah and Abraham for an example. Because you know what Abraham asked her to do? He said, honey, would you mind lying to these boys and tell them you're my sister? Because you're a good-looking woman, and I know what's going to happen. They're going to look at you, and they're going to say, we're going to take his wife, kill him, and take you. So, honey, would you lie so I can save my skin? And she did it, I guess. Because Abimelech thought that she was Abraham's sister. And God, but here's the interesting thing. Now, ladies, are you listening? I do not think nor have myself convinced that Rebecca jumped up and said, oh, goody, I get to lie today. My husband gave me permission to lie. And I really wonder if she didn't appeal to him and said, Abram, you know this ain't right. You know what she had to do at that point? Can any of you ladies tell me what she had to do at that point? She had to trust God that he was a higher authority than her husband. And what did God do for Sarah? God moved in on the king. And God smote him. And that king comes out and says, why on earth didn't you tell me this is your wife? You're destroying our nation. And did you know that God protected Sarah? Does that mean that, and I'm not going along with, I mean, I'm not justifying lying, and I, surely to goodness you know that God is not telling you men to tell your wife to lie, and he'll take care of it anyway. That's not the message. The message is this. Have you ladies ever been in a tight spot with your husband? When you just feel like, man, we're going against everything I know that's right and good. What do you do? See, bless God, I'm a Christian. I ain't going along with that. You throw that pan across the room. I'm leaving the house. Get the kids. You got your suitcase packed and you're out the door. I know those things are tough. But I tell you what, this is why I say it takes faith to believe God's word right now. Because even when your husband's making a bad decision, if you can make an appeal to God, keep a meek and a quiet spirit, you know what God's saying? Okay, wife, you want to take care of him? You don't trust me to take care of it? Help yourself at him. And you ladies know what I'm telling you, it don't work very good, does it? In fact, it accelerates. It gets worse and gets worse and gets worse. Y'all doing okay? Anybody passing out back there? Verse number, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, not afraid of any maids. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Toughest verse I know in the Bible for being a husband. How many of you men live with your wife 30 years feel like you still don't know her? If you ain't careful, if you be honest, you'll think, man, I don't even know this woman I'm living with. Giving honor unto the wife. Boy, I tell you what. Honor unto the wife. Don't come in there scold rolling out one side or the other and belching at the table. Acting like she's some nothing that you can just treat her like a princess. Well, Ronnie Simpson said you treat her like a thoroughbred instead of a nag. Make a lot of difference, amen. That's right. Treat her like a princess. Let her be. She is the queen. I told a man this week, my wife is the queen of our home. I guarantee you she is. Now, he said, giving honor to the wife as on the weaker vessel, as being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now let me say this. The first time the devil ever messed up a marriage and home and family, he worked through the wife. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is your seed stocks, it's your seed bed of all doctrine. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Look at it. If you'll remember tonight that our text referred back to this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, God took you straight back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve. Ask you a question. Wives, husbands, when a wife argues and does not have this meek and quiet spirit and argues and mouths off and all this stuff to her husband, what is she teaching her children? Anybody want to have a stab of guess at it? Rebellion against authority. Then the wife turns around later and wonders why the kids rebelled against everything she thinks is good and right and holy. And rebellion is not always. If my daddy told me to sit down and I went like this, what am I doing? I am sitting down. I am being obedient. No, really, I'm not being obedient. But I'm going through the motions of being obedient. Right? But I'm telling everybody that I am as mad as hell itself inside and I'm rebellious as the devil. Now, a wife can be obedient and submissive, but sin and project a rebellious spirit. And the children will pick it up faster than you can do it. And you can teach your children rebellion in a subtle way that you can't believe you'll have to deal with when they get to be teens. And you wonder, where did they learn this? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Wonder why he didn't come to Adam. Can anybody tell me why did he go to Eve? Weaker vessel, and someone under authority. He did not go through her authority. Why do they put candy on the lower shelves of the grocery store, right where you're standing to check out while you're waiting? Why don't they put candy up about 8 foot on the shelf? They are appealing around the authority of the parent. Most advertising to children, all that stuff that goes on, even advertising to women, is to go around the husband. It's all designed that way. Serpent was more subtle. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, questioning God's word, casting doubt upon God's word. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, here's where the woman made the mistake. Ladies, if you'll ever pick this up, don't dialogue with the devil. Do not dialogue with the devil. Don't discuss nothing with the devil, and don't entertain his suggestions. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. And then she added something to the word of God. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God had not said, touch it. Not to touch it. She added to the word of God. What happened was, Satan got her away. Watch this. Satan got her away from the word of God. And once he's got you away from the word of God, you're gone. You're gone. You are no match. You have no power. The word is the sword of the spirit. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You're over. You're whipped. You're beat. You're done. Once you get led away from the word of God. It's a principle in the Bible. It's just that. And by the way, it's true for men. But he went at the serpent and said, a woman, you shall not surely die. Look at verse number 16. Now you know the result of all this. She gave that to Adam. Well, look at verse number 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. That's why I say, are you men eating everything your wife's feeding you? And some things you don't want to eat that your wife's feeding you, okay? Well, listen. I have watched over the years of pastoring, it's amazing. I have watched what sometimes a wife has told her husband. And do you know what? Hey, listen to me. She was feeding him a line of bull. Because she wanted her husband to be driven toward a certain such thing. Now you men better be careful. I ain't got nothing against women, and us men are sorry as dirt. But I'm just telling you, this is what I'm preaching on tonight. I'll get you men some other time, all right? Have you ever noticed that the advertising in America makes men look like a bunch of doofy, stupid, led by the nose weaklings and wimps who don't even know how to get on the right, how to get up out of bed and put their house shoes on? And the woman walks in and has to fix the poor little stupid thing's life up. She's the sensible, smart one, leading so they can make it out of the valley that he's led them into. And the sad part about it is that sometimes it's the truth. Because if you will not lead your wife and your family in ways of spiritual, the spiritual ways of God, you'll wind up getting in a briar patch you can't find your way out of. And the woman's sitting there, listen, I knew we shouldn't have went in here, and I guess I'll have to lead us out of here. Look at verse number 16. This is the most hated verse of the Bible in America. If you want the most hated verse of the Bible in America, here it is. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. They hate that verse, he shall rule over thee. They hate it. Now, I mean, tell you what, folks, you get in the NEA and what all them women's groups they are, they hate that verse. And so, here's where we are. That's where Paul was referring to in the New Testament. About men being authority in the home. Because Adam hearkened, he said, Adam, because you hearkened unto her, unto your wife instead of God, you're in trouble. Think about Samson. What got him? What got Ahab? Old Jezebel. Why, honey, you poor little old thing. I'll get you that vineyard. You poor little thing. You just lay here and take two aspirins and get a 7-Up and I'll take care of it for you. You abdicate the throne of this home. Let me take care of it. You don't even have to worry no more. I'll see to it everything is taken care of. Jezebel is a prototype of every ungodly woman movement that ever jumped up out of the bushes. Somebody says, well, now, Deborah was a judge. Yeah, that's right, because there wasn't no men to lead. Let me say this to you. When there's trouble and division and strife and problems, if I can, over history, I've learned this. I don't care if it's in business. If I can get the men together, I get it fixed. I've been talking sensible, reasonable, rational discussion with men, and a wife come in on saying, Oh, Sumner Wimp said, them he bears, they don't buy them, but them she bears. Ooh. If you can get the men to make sure their wives aren't fanning the fire by the phone and by gossip and by jam session, you'll usually get fixed. I was at a man's place one time visiting with him, and his wife come out and she had a spell, and he just looked there and said, "That ain't got nothing to do it. Shut up and walk off." I wanted to have sent him a card. Can I say something? Let your husband deal with it, wives. Shut up. I did not say soul up. I said shut up. Let your husband deal with it. He's the man. Tell him. Be a man. You deal with it. You go back there and snap peas. Amen. Enjoy yourself. Go out working a garden. I tell you, ladies, don't let yourself get all worked up into an emotional fit. I mean, and then all of a sudden you're psychologically broke down. Get you a man. Tell him. Say, honey, that's your job. But now some of you wimps have sat out there to just, you know, and your wife's going crazy because you don't deal with nothing. Now, you know what y'all look over and say, honey, you shut up and sit down. Don't sell up. Remember, I heard it preached one time. Now you say, Reggie, why did God tell all this that we read in the Bible? I don't really know for sure, other than I know it has to do with design. God created Adam, and then he created Eve. He has headship and authority. It also has to do with the fall in the garden, because God says so. It says the woman was deceived, and the man wasn't deceived. It has to do with that fall. I want to suggest to you, wives, that you let your husbands deal with problems. And what you need to do, ladies, is pray. Now, here's where your power comes. Pray. Fast and minister in Jesus' name to those God brings in your life. You let your husband take care of that garbage. And then I'll tell you what else you do. You be right there for him when he comes in having to deal with all that garbage. You throw one leg around him and lay a big ruby red lipstick kiss on his cheek and say, I was glad to see you get home. And you make him forget about all them troubles. Amen? That's right. Got a man said, that's right. Now let me tell you something. Now, we was talking about women this morning and about apparel and all that stuff. Anybody know where the idea of ruby red lipstick ever come, you know, putting ruby red lipstick ever come from? You ain't going to like to hear this. This is the truth. Come out of Egypt, long, long time ago. And the lipstick women put it on, prostitutes put it on to tell men they were hot. Signifying blood. Right? Study your history. It was a message on the street to men. That's where it come from. Didn't know he's going to get that in on the extra tonight, did you? Listen, you women, pray about it. Let me tell you a little, give you a little secret. If you ladies spend 30, if you'll spend 30 minutes on your knees back there in your prayer closet, for every 5 minutes you want to talk to somebody else about all the problems, you'll see the power of God fall in your life. You'll see a whole world change. I'm serious with you, giving you something that'll help you. I don't care about our culture. What does the Bible say? Wives' cautions are wonderful if they're given from a godly perspective and spiritual life. Otherwise, a wife's cautions can be hell spilled over. Now, back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to get this real quick and head to the house. Most denominations right now in America are ordaining women to be preachers. It's unscriptural. Wrong. Verse number 11, let. That means allow. Allow the women to learn. I'm not some kind of a beat-the-woman-down situation. I'll tell you what, I thank God for women. I'll tell you, they've got their place, and it's a nobody else can fill it. And God says you allow women, women ought to learn scripture. Women ought to learn doctrine. God doesn't advocate ignorance for ladies. God wants women to know. But he said, let them learn in how? Silence. Now ladies, that means this. Just be quiet. The church house. I don't have to say it. It just says it. It says over and over again in the Bible, doesn't it? Now you say, I'm telling you what, I've had it. This is the last straw. This is the straw that broke camel's back with you. Just take it up with God tonight. Just go home and tell God. Jump out in the yard and tell God how mad you are at Him for telling you this. What do you mean telling me to be silent in church? Don't you know I'm smart? Don't you know those guys are stupid? Don't you know they need to be straightened out? Go tell Him. Have yourself a spell. Right up there underneath the moon. Amen. Howl at the cows. Let the women learn. So let's let the women. Let's allow them to learn. Amen. They ought to learn. He said that learning silence was all subjection. Now remember, we go back to other texts. He said, if you do have a question about something, where do you go to find it out? Not to the preacher. You ask your husband at home. Now, with all subjection, that means no challenges, no injections, no opinions, no verbal expressions. Not an amen in the house. Not a man stout enough to say amen, Reggie. That's right, brother. I'm standing up here all alone, Lord. Suffer not. The Bible said, verse number 12, but I suffer not. In other words, he does not allow a woman to teach. Amen. Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, Titus tells women that they can teach. Paul told Titus that they can teach. Who can they teach? The younger women. In fact, they are commanded to teach the young women. Now, here's the deal. In this church, ain't going to be no women song leaders, ain't going to be no women preachers, no women Bible teachers teaching men or teenage boys. That's my best assertion of what I think God had for us in this church. Okay? Don't mean I'm mad at nobody, don't mean nothing like it. I just think that's appropriate. I want these boys to grow up and think it's a man's job, and it's a man's responsibility and a man's privilege to teach the Bible and to lead his home and lead the family. Now, let me tell you something. Tonight, Jesus didn't call women to be his disciples. 12 apostles, there wasn't a woman in them. When the woman God chose to write the Bible, God's just as consistent as he can possibly be. So it's, wait a minute, there's prophetesses over there. Yeah, they weren't preachers, they're prophetesses. God gave them a revelation about the future. And that's his business, he wanted to do it. But you find the New Testament, check that thing out. He said, oh, suffer not, don't allow, don't woman, that's a female to teach, to usurp authority over the man. That would be a breaking of God's design of rebellion. Children are trained to be rebellious by usurping, disobedient, rebellious, manipulating, work the situation, mothers. And then wonder what would happen. They're to be in silence, not partial, not part-time, but silent. God says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, he said that'll avoid confusion. Instead of having peace, you'll have confusion in the churches. Right now, battlegrounds. All over this country, fighting in the church over whether women can be ordained. But God has called me to preach. God ain't called you to preach. I'm sorry. God has not called you to preach. God has not called you to teach that Sunday school class of men. But it's all over the country. And I ain't mad at nobody, but I'm going to stick by this book. I don't care if nobody likes me. It's the best way, amen? It's the best way. Now, if they want to learn, you get over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Said if they want to learn, they're to ask their husband's home. And again, I want to tell you, not the preacher at church and not the preacher by the phone. In fact, it says in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, that's a shame. Go over there again, 1 Corinthians 14. That's a shame. By the way, if you think somebody needs this message and they're not here, get you a copy of it and give it to them. I'm trying to be funny and have a good time while this, all right? Not really trying to be funny. Look at the last part of verse 35. For it is shame for women to speak in the church. Women are not to exercise spiritual authority over, in, or and around the church. Nor at the home except over their children in the absence of the father. Now, we'll get back to this thing. We'll close it out. What about women preachers? There ain't no such animal. I went to church one time and a lady walked over and she said, this is so-and-so. She's a deaconess here. I said, deaconess? Where'd you get deaconess? Well, that come out there in the book of Acts. It's not in the Bible, I said. Well, that she was serving and a deacon serves and she's a woman server and that makes her a deaconess. I said, you come up with the name deaconess. God didn't. It's not in the Bible. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about churches are ruined by it. Men won't stand. I went and heard a woman preach one time. Somebody says, yeah, but they're doing so much good and they're leading so many people to the Lord, just like rock music. Oh, they're leading people to the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, just check the deal. But I'm honest with you. It's an honest, flat truth. I never will forget. Went to hear this woman. I didn't know she was preaching. I went to this church. I heard this having a revival. I went to the church, went to the revival, and lo and behold, he got up and introduced preaching as a woman. Boy, the wounder up she got, the more he bounced, the more her body bounced. Now, I'm honest with you. I mean, I sat there and I go, good land living, what is this? She's bouncing all around that pulpit and her body was a-shaking. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of women in this country don't like me. And for that reason, that's the truth. I'm going to tell you, can I tell you something? Been preaching 20, I don't know how many years been preaching, 20-some years. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, when somebody, a family got mad at me and left, the woman instigated it. I had a man come to my house one time, he sat down and said, Reggie, said, we're going to be leaving the church. He said, my wife just hates your guts. Said, she just can't stand you. Said, she ain't going one more time. I said, well, I knew it. I can see steam coming out her ears often, but I said, you know, I didn't know it was that bad. I said, what about you? Well, he said, I think it's where God have us to be. I really do. Okay. But he said, I'm tired of fighting her. And I will say to you, ladies, rough day of judgment. I ain't preaching for everybody. Amazes me that anybody comes and puts up my rambling and rolling around. But I will tell you this, if I don't care where you're going, man ought to lead, so forth. 1 Timothy 3:1 talked about a bishop, a man, he, husband of one wife. In fact, it says he's to rule his own, well, his own household, including his wife, if that's part of the household, and it is. Now I'm going to get on something. More men, listen to me tonight. I know this for a fact. More preachers have been ruined by a mouthy, manipulating, rebellious, conniving, attention-getting, power-hungry, influence-peddling wife than hell can number. And that's the flat truth. You got a guy preaching behind a pulpit, but that she-wuss behind him all the way, and he's turning to see which way we're supposed to go all the time. You ever study wolf pack? She-wuff runs the show. And the she-wuff will trot behind the male wolf, but the she-wuff is determining which way we're going because he's always checking with her, and she gives him a signal. And that's exactly how she-wolf pastor's wife operates. Now, this is tough stuff. This is stuff people don't preach about. Didn't I tell you this morning I'm going to preach about stuff that people don't preach about? Women get offended. They get emotionally tore up. Their kids, you know, and their family and so forth. And they just need to learn how to give that to their husband and to the Lord. Work behind the scenes to get their husband all worked up. Drag up evidence. Collaborate with other women. Join forces. Substantiate the story. And away it goes. I want to encourage the ladies of this church tonight. First of all, I want to say to the ladies, the women of this church, I love you. I appreciate you. I'm telling you something. You're so vital. And I say you are blessing this church. And what an example that you've been. And I want to encourage you that way. I'm not up here. There's no way in the world I'd get up here and beat on the women of this church. It's impossible. I'd be a hypocrite and liar to do it. What I'm doing is encouraging you ladies to continue on in your pattern of godliness for your children, your daughters. I want to thank you women that my daughters can go to a church where they can see women modestly dressed, women in submission to their husband, women loving the Lord and serving God and ministering in the capacity that God gives them to do. I want to encourage you in godliness, in the meekness and quiet spirit, living in such ways to encourage your husband to be the head of the home and the leader of your home. Please understand that Satan attacks God's design. He wants to reverse the order. Satan wants to get to work to get to where the men to abdicate their leadership and the women to take it over when God's word says just the opposite. Now, do any of you ladies have any questions about this message? You're not supposed to speak in church. If you do, ask your husband at home, okay? I want to tell you again tonight, I love you in the Lord. If we'll do things God's ways, it'll be a blessing. Life, you know, listen to this, ladies. Make this your life's verse, or at least one of them. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when your yoke, ladies, and your burden gets so heavy you don't feel like you can bear it, you are bearing something that God has not put on you nor asked you to bear. I will admit to you that oftentimes husbands will not bear their responsibilities and try to throw it on their wives. But you know something I'd encourage you ladies to do? Us men are sorry, worthless things. But I encourage you to reach your hand over your husband. You get in bed tonight and say, honey, pray with me. I'd encourage you when he gets ready to leave that door tomorrow to walk up to him, hug him, and say, honey, I love you, and I'll be praying for you while I'm gone today, while you're gone today. And whisper a prayer with your husband before he goes out the door. There's so much you can do to bring so much the power of God into your family and your life. I want to encourage you. Don't ever let the devil tell you that you're some lesser human being, that you have less worth, that God somehow or another puts you on a lower strata. That is not true. God didn't say you were a worthless vessel. He said you were a weaker vessel. And my wife doesn't put coffee mugs in the china closet. She puts precious. They're weaker vessels, but they're worth more. And I tell you something, this nation is sinking because we have lost godliness in our mothers and our wives. And we've lost that because us men have failed. And I want to ask you men a question tonight. Have you prayed with your wife? Are you leading spiritually? Or are you just assuming your wife will take care of it all? Do you ever pray with the children? Do you lead in family Bible reading? Do you ever discuss spiritual issues with your children? Have you talked to your children about their soul? Have you talked to them about the kind of person that they'll marry? Have you talked to them about the biblical issues of life and the spiritual issues of life? God wants you to do that. And I think any godly mother, now listen to me, I'm close. I think any woman who loves the Lord will appreciate what was preached here tonight and not take offense at it. If you're offended by this message, then I'd say that probably got some spiritual battles in you need to get resolved with the Lord. But I tell you, listen, I wept this week. I've got some decisions to make. The second generation of this church is being born right now and sitting on the laps of young fathers and young mothers. And we don't have everything right in this church. I've made some mistakes. God is showing me. I don't have it all figured out. But I am at the point in my life where I want, if Jesus tarries, 50 years from now, for all these young couples to be leading a strong, vibrant Bible church. And we're going to have to be in line with God in every area as much as we can by the grace of God to do that. I'm going to be honest with you. I perceive an attack on this church in the future, possibly after I'm gone, that's unimaginable to you people tonight. But there's some things we can do to prevent it if we'll prepare this generation that's coming on and equip them with the wisdom of God and the love of God, they can stand the storm. I love you tonight. Let's stand and go home. Thank you so much for being here. Lord, thank you for helping me, giving me grace along the journey. Lord, if you were looking for perfect men to preach and perfect husbands and perfect fathers, Lord, I know you would not have called me. Oh God, tonight I pray that you'd give us a heart in this church for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, for the wives and the women of this church, and I want to thank you for them tonight, the blessing they've been to me. Oh God, I thank you for the mothers of this church who have loved their children and trying their best to help their husbands and be a helpmeet to them, Lord. And God, the truth about it is us husbands put a load on our wives. Sometimes, Lord, ought not be on them.
And Lord, I've been guilty of it. My wife's, Lord, done everything but maybe at our farm and our house and our work and business. And Lord, I thought a lot of times if she hadn't had the spiritual capacity that she's got, she'd have blown up and blown out a long time ago. She couldn't have handled it emotionally and spiritually. I thank you, Lord, for giving care and grace. But I so thank you tonight, Lord, that you've given her a meek and a quiet spirit. You know, Lord, there's times I wish you would have argued with me, made me feel better about my own sin. God, tonight I pray that right now that you'll bar and block the devil from taking anything I've preached. If I've said something wrong, Lord, it's not in accordance with your word, I pray you'll strike it from their minds and that the devil won't get any ammunition with it. What I have preached tonight is true. I pray, Lord, it not just be some message I preached and people thought was interesting, but it'll be something, Lord, they'll take from the Word of God and make it part and parcel in the fabric of their life. Oh, God, give us godly women again in America. Lord, take these ladies tonight and let them know, God, that they have a ministry that's beyond their capacity to probably understand tonight by being a godly woman. And Lord, tonight I pray for our men, boys, Lord, that they'll be humble men, but godly men. Men who love you. And though they stumble and fall, by your grace they get up and go again. Oh, God, encourage the hearts of these men tonight as they leave their families. May they, Lord, be shepherds of the flock that you've put them over. A loving and kind father, but a father who stands for right, loves you more than he loves his own wife and children. A father who leads by example and leads by commandment and precept. A father, Lord, who's willing to admit when he's done wrong. A father, Lord, who doesn't abdicate his authority and his responsibilities. Oh, my Father, I pray. Oh, God, how we are nothing apart from Thee. And our anchor holds within the veil tonight, Lord. Or we'd be cast and drifted upon the sea of this old world and have no hope for the storm. I'm asking you a mighty thing to God tonight. I pray that you help these families. Give our men work. Show them the way through their trials. Give them faith to trust you through the storms. I pray, God, you'll provide the needs of these folks. I pray it. And the Lord, the storms they go through, I pray that their faith will be reached deeper and deeper. They'll be able to pass a heritage of spiritual truth to their children and grandchildren. And they'll see the value of you letting them go through the storms. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Keep everybody safe this week, Lord, I pray. Amen.